Well, here is the most shocking fact about Israel's economy, and it's something that Israel always seems to boast about, that it's doing well, that it has an advanced economy, but it couldn't be further from the truth.
We also discussed Israel's unique and frankly deeply troubling predicament as a democracy grappling with a pandemic in the context of a constitutional crisis that has left the political system virtually paralyzed.
Okay. That's a presenter from I-24. It's an Israeli channel. But let's review what he said, because it's very important. And again, it's something that's under the radar. It's not really covered that much. First of all, at the time the COVID-19 hit Israel, Israel suffered from a recession. So that's number one. Then you had business closures that happened as a result of that. Of course, the pandemic led to business closures. And it also suffered from unemployment. These are all economic factors that has constituted to Israel's economic crisis. Now, Israel has had elections four times for the prime minister position, but without a clear winner for that post. So therefore, it is suffering from a constitutional crisis, one which has not only left the political system paralyzed, but has affected its budget and subsequent spending.
As a result, Israel, incredibly, has had to contend with a pandemic without a state budget. Believe it or not, we're still running on a budget conceived in 2017, and the current government is on the verge of collapse because it has failed to pass a budget for the remainder of 2020, let alone 2021.
We can see how bad Israel is doing. I mean, no budget for 2020 and no budget for the year 2021. Well, how can it operate then? I mean, how can it spend money? How did things get so bad? I mean, how did Israel slide to what many have called both an economic and political bankruptcy?
Above all, Prime Minister Netanyahu, I mean, he takes the responsibility. In the last years, it's not really governments, because Netanyahu does whatever he wants. He really became a one-show man, for the good and for the bad, and all the responsibility is on his shoulder. For the good and for the bad, the good things that happen to Israel, the bad things that happen to Israel, they are right now all Netanyahu, because he doesn't let anyone else really to run any kind of independent policy.
Keyword there, independent. Okay, that was Gideon Levy, author and journalist. Let's get some sense of why Israel then would wage a war at this point in time with an economy that is surely not on stable footing. We're going to bring in Blaine Coleman in a second. He's an activist for the BDS movement into this segment. He's also a commentator at public meetings at the Ann Arbor City Council and at the Central Student Government at the University of Michigan. But before we bring him in, we're going to show you in action at the Ann Arbor Human Rights Commission taking a stance on the U.S. military aid to Israel, which gives us a sense where he comes from when it comes to Israel.
Up to now, no American city council has passed a resolution to cut off military aid to Israel. And asking to cut off military aid to Israel is a very, very modest proposal, considering how they've used that military aid to massacre many, many Palestinians. I don't have to tell you that Israel shot down thousands of human rights demonstrators who are Palestinian in Gaza, who are unarmed human rights demonstrators. Israel shot them down.
Okay, there you saw him in action. Well, let me bring him in and ask him about what he thinks in terms of the war. Blaine, we're looking at the economy of Israel, the fighting with Hamas, weakening Israel's economic growth for Q1, and may dent 2021's Israel's economy for the year 2021 in terms of the growth. Now, at this point, Israel's economy has contracted by 6.5% for the first quarter. The Central Bureau of Statistics said this could curb its economic recovery from the pandemic. Has Israel figured this into its cost when it waged the war?
Well, you know, I don't read Haaretz and Jerusalem Post and the Zionist press, so I don't know what they're thinking, but I imagine that they have figured all of those economic costs in. I can tell you that apartheid South Africa had all kinds of costs like that while it was, you know, wreaking havoc across Africa in the 1970s and 80s. And I imagine their economy contracted a bit this is not what doomed apartheid South Africa, the dollars and cents. What doomed them is the political cost of the whole world just hating apartheid South Africa for being a violent, racist state. And that is the only reason they couldn't carry on, not the money part. Israel is now in the same area of its political decline. They can replace the money, they can have their economy contract, uncontract, that's not their problem. Their problem is the world is more growing to hate them, and especially the United States public is more growing to hate them for their racism. Does Israel still have a majority of the U.S. public behind it? Yeah, but a sizable, disgusted minority of the U.S. public really hates the racism and the apartheid of Israel.
Well, we're headed for a quick break here on Economic Divide, but don't go anywhere. Our in-depth section is coming up, and we have more guests joining us to break down the huge economic gamble that Israel took when it assaulted Gaza.
The war in Gaza came with a cost, in more ways than one. First, the military cost. The cost of Iron Dome's interceptors, estimated to be anywhere from $50,000 to $100,000 each. This is while cost of rockets fired by Hamas, somewhere between $300 to $800 each. The difference in cost, huge. But what's more important, Hamas rockets draining tens of millions of dollars from the Israeli economy at little cost to themselves. The Iron Dome is estimated to have intercepted around 4,000 rockets at a cost of $200 million. Israel says its military inflicted a heavy toll, but did it achieve its aim?
אני בא עכשיו מהבור בקריה לחמל המבצעים של צה"ל. זה מרשים ביותר. כל יום שעובר, אנחנו פוגעים בעוד יכולות של ארגוני הטרור. מסכנים עוד מפקדים בכירים, מפילים עוד מגדלי טרור, פוגעים בעוד מצבורי נשק.
Victory is hard to measure. In light of the military costs, there are those who profit from such wars. Above all, the weapon manufacturers provide the Israeli military with weaponry, namely the U.S. The U.S. provides Israel with around $4 billion in military aid. The catch? Israel needs to buy all of its military arsenal from the U.S. Is that why the U.S. was not so quick to lend a hand in stopping this war?
As we've said before, Israel has the right to defend itself.
I want to read something a mother named Iman in Gaza wrote 2 days ago. She said, quote, "Tonight I put the kids to sleep in our bedroom so that when we die together." And no one would live to mourn the loss of another.
There is no equivalence between a terrorist group indiscriminately firing rockets at civilians and a country defending its people.
The statement broke me a little more because of my country's policies and funding will deny this mother's right to see children live, her own children live, without fear and to grow old without painful trauma and violence. We must condition aid to Israel on compliance with international human rights and end the apartheid. We must, with no hesitation, demand that our country recognize the unconditional support of Israel has enabled the erasure of Palestinian life and the denial of the rights of millions of refugees.
Now is the time to take a look at some of the other headlines that are making its way into our radar in the info news section. The first item that we're going to take a look at is something we've looked at in the past week, and it concerns the crypto market. There was a crypto crash. Bitcoin, Ethereum to have plunged. This market is not going through a good times right now. Nearly $1 trillion in losses. $1 trillion. It's a little bit over $2 trillion market share that it has, the crypto market. Now, the sharp drop came on top of news that China's banning cryptocurrencies and it's going to crack down hard on where mining is occurring. Also, there's news coming from the Fed that's going to crack down on some of the crypto houses, and that, again, is not good news, which has led to the drop in the crypto prices. Next up, inflation. Inflation is plaguing the economic growth. Now, the rise in inflation has actually hit the U.S. economy in terms of it trying to progress and to come out of the COVID-19 pandemic. Now, because of that, investors are cutting down on their portfolios, so they're not going to invest on some of the more riskier items. They're going to go to safe bets, for example. Government bonds is one option that they may take. Next up, the JCPOA, the Iran nuclear talks. Some saying that nothing's going to come out of it. Others saying that there are positive signs coming from it. For example, India readying to import Iranian oil. That's a positive sign. Also, the oil market itself seems to be responding to that positive news coming from the talks, where there's been a drop of $2 per barrel. If this happens, if the JCPOA happens, and if the sanctions are removed on Iran completely, which is what Iran has requested. Again, a wait-and-see game there. Then on to child poverty. In the UK, in particular in London, where it has the highest child poverty rate of any region in the UK. What is the percentage, you may ask? Let's take a look at what that says. 40% were living in poverty even before the pandemic. So obviously that's a huge problem for London. And that is the capital, so you can imagine what some other regions are going through.
Numbers are out. Israel's defeat at the hands of the resistance came with a cost. The economic cost for Israel over the course of the war is reported to be $37 million per day. Another source puts that figure at almost double, $61 million a day. Neither figure is good for Israel, which is trying to recover from a pandemic-hit economic recession. The war has decreased Israel's economic growth, especially coming out of a quarter that saw 6.5% contraction. Israel's economy was projected to grow between 5 and 7% this year on the heels of a rapid vaccination rollout. Because of the war, consumer and government spending and investment fell in the quarter, while exports rose. After all, how can business sentiment and investment remain high when Hamas rockets have reached areas in occupied Palestine that it had never reached before? Yet the key challenge facing Israel is how much unrest there will be in the occupied West Bank. For example, there was a one-day general strike in occupied Palestine. All businesses were shut. How many more of these shutdowns can Israel endure?
In this segment of the Q&A, we're going to talk about the BDS movement, Boycott, Divestment, and Sanction. This movement, which began years ago, has been very successful in its intention and in its goal. In this case, against Israel. There's been a number of products that have been boycotted as a result, products coming from Israel. It was responsible, after all, for the ending of the apartheid regime there in South Africa. But let's find out what our guests think about this. We're going to have the former U.S. Special Rapporteur Richard Falk rejoin us for this. Richard, the BDS movement has urged a military embargo on Israel, a boycott of firms who are complicit in Israel's occupation. It also is calling for the cancellation of academic, cultural and sporting events. Do you think there's enough momentum behind the call by the BDS to basically embargo Israel?
Yes, I think it is. I think it is different. How different is uncertain. But I do think that there will be a greater support, show of support around the world for the BDS campaign, and specifically favoring an arms embargo, and that will have some effect. And it will also, I think, have an effect on these normalization agreements that were reached in the last period of the Trump presidency and gave Israel a certain political sense that they could ignore Palestinian grievances and still have benevolent relations with their Arab neighbors, and particularly the Gulf countries.
All right, Gilad, do you agree with Richard Falk in terms of what he said on the BDS?
Yeah, I am one of those guys who are actually very troubled by the BDS movement. I don't have any issues with economic boycott, but I think that this movement failed completely on that front. And instead of doing that, it actually worked intensively and extensively against freedom of speech.
The war on Gaza has ended. Well, you see, it has not. Why? Because, forget about the ceasefire. You can't have a ceasefire in a conflict that is over 60 years old. I mean, you can't have a ceasefire in an apartheid regime that has killed Palestinians, especially in the Gaza Strip, a war that appears to erupt every few years. So, what is the solution? Well, Palestinians need to prosper economically, for one thing. The occupied land, for another, needs to not be occupied or have an occupation regime execute its apartheid policies. That just can't happen. By the way, many of those violations are violations of human rights and even war crimes. Now, one solution? To have a referendum. A referendum to be held among the original Palestinians. This way, the governance issue at least can be solved, and most likely the rest is going to fall into place. And also, on the issue of the U.S. as a broker for a peace process, well, that just hasn't worked. The last time around, it was called the deal of the century. Where is that now? Gathering dust, along with one of its architects, Jared Kushner, Trump's son-in-law, who called the Palestinian-Israeli issue, by the way, a real estate transaction issue. Palestinians need their homeland, period. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. Your questions and comments are always welcome. Do send them to us. From Mikova Tavli and the entire team, it's goodbye until the next program.
حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Was-salatu was-salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And right now we are basing our discussions on the topic called The Qualities of the Pious People. And we are basing our discussions on the Sermon of the Pious People, or the Khutbatul Muttaqeen in Nahjul Balagha. And we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the fact that when a pious person goes, or when if a pious person is oppressed, then he has patience and he awaits the revenge of God. He awaits God to avenge that person. Of course, here it means that a pious person in the first place is patient and he takes the right steps when he's oppressed. And even when he takes those steps and he takes vengeance, that vengeance is solely based on the commandments of God. So it is not him, in fact, that is actually taking that oppression, that vengeance. It is as if God is taking revenge on his behalf because of the amount of submission he has to the will of God in those issues. And therefore, if there's someone needs to be forgiven, he forgives that person, definitely, which is a primary thing in small personal issues, and even in major issues if they are personal and don't have any social repercussions in the society or any political repercussions that are going to be detrimental to the society as a whole. But if they are like that, then, and he's oppressed, then he is so careful to apply the commandments of God that it's as if God is now the one taking vengeance on his behalf. Let us pray to Allah to give us that opportunity to be so careful about the commandments of God in every affair.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, today, the topic that we are going to discuss about is about the fact that a pious person sometimes stays away from certain people. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself in the Holy Quran says that stay away from the ignorant, you know, especially those who are ignorant and purposefully ignorant, not those that can change, those people who are foolish, purposefully foolish. And, you know, those people who are liars and cheaters, and those people who are sinners and continuously want to sin and don't want to change. And sometimes because of these situations, a person is worried to have relationships with them. And as such, he needs to take a step and stay away from them. But even when he stays away from them, he doesn't stay away from them out of haughtiness or out of vanity or out of pride. Look how beautifully Imam Ali alayhi salam says when he talks about the pious person. He says, "Bu'duhu am man taba'ada anhu zuhdun wa nazaha." That when he keeps away from people, from one who has decided to stay away from him, one who has decided to, you know, distance himself away from him, it is not out of pride or something. It is out of asceticism and purification. بُعْدُهُ عَمَّنْ تَبَاعَدَ عَنْهُ زُهْدٌ وَنَزَاهَ. So if a pious person comes across people who wish to stay away from him, who push him away from himself, even when he stays away from them, it's not that he wants to show that he's proud or he's someone, something special because he's pious. No, it is out of the fact that he wants to be an ascetic person. He doesn't want to be attached to wrong forms of worldly attachments, worldly things. Because after all, being with certain people has some benefits for him. But when he stays away from them, he doesn't stay away proudly. Doesn't say that I'm special because I'm greater than them and I'm better in all ways. No, he knows that if there is any goodness, that goodness is in following the commandments of God. That he knows. But at the same time, he doesn't show that pride. Instead, it is that form of asceticism, of not being attached to things. He doesn't show attachment to those amenities that will be a result of having that relationship with those people.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So, when a pious person sees people who are trying to stay away from him, he doesn't show that pride and stays away from them proudly. Rather, he looks at this as an opportunity to purify himself of different forms of attachment to the world, different forms of attachment to certain people and their wealth and their glory and their abilities. It's that form of disattachment. In a way, it's a form of connecting himself to God. And even then, he sees this as an opportunity to purify himself. He sees this as a purification for him. For he knows that if I were to be in touch with these people, it would probably be due to a certain thing materially that I would be benefiting. But I am purifying myself of this material attachment by staying away from them. So look at this person, how positive he is in his mind. This is the art of positive thinking of a pious person, that he doesn't regret, he doesn't become sad, he doesn't become feel bad. At the same time, he doesn't feel proud, you know, because pride is a result of, you know, a form of a lack of self-confidence and a form of weakness that a person feels inside himself. That why did these people go away from me? Why did they cut off relations from me? And why did they become far away from me? Therefore, I want to show that I'm special, and I'm also going to stay far away from them, knowing that I'm special, I'm someone. No, it is in the form that he is, because of that internal strength that he has, that he knows that everything that happens has a lesson for him. He sees this as an opportunity to disconnect himself from any attachments that he would have in this world and to worldly things, and therefore get that opportunity to truly seek those perfections from God himself and to achieve those perfections slowly and gradually. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he grants us the opportunity to be so careful in our social interactions with people, that even if people cut off relationships with us or stay away from us, when we stay away from them, we are in a state of zuhd and a state of purification. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال هناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Limelight. Progressive anti-war campaigners and lawmakers blasted President Joe Biden's recent call for a $753 billion military budget for fiscal year 2022, a request that goes beyond the current $740 billion spending level approved under former President Donald Trump. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jake Johnson, writer. This article is published under the heading, A $753 billion defense budget is a failure. Biden Pentagon request rebuked. Stay tuned for more. Progressive anti-war campaigners and lawmakers blasted President Joe Biden's call recently for a $753 billion military budget for fiscal year 2022, a request that goes beyond the current $740 billion spending level approved under former President Donald Trump. Biden's sprawling $6 trillion budget request, which has no binding force, but serves as an indication of the administration's priorities and a starting point for Congress, includes $1.5 trillion to fund government departments, with $715 billion of that total carved out for the Pentagon, the only federal agency that has yet to pass an audit. Other military spending in Biden's budget proposal includes billions of dollars for U.S. nuclear weapon modernization and an initiative purportedly aimed at countering China's military buildup in Asia, a policy likely to heighten progressive fears of a new Cold War. Budgets are moral documents, Erika Fain, Win Without War senior Washington director, said in a statement. Spending $753 billion in weapons and war while our communities starve, while the climate crisis worsens, while a pandemic that has killed millions and affected countless more rages on, is a national shame. We call on Congress to reject this budget and the logic of ever-expanding Pentagon funding that produced it. It's time to get our priorities straight and finally prioritize people over the Pentagon, Fain added. Marcy Vinograd, coordinator of Code Pink Congress, warned recently that the president's push for rearmament, including hundreds of new land-based intercontinental ballistic missiles and submarine-mounted tactical nuclear weapons, comes amid concern the Biden administration's heated anti-China rhetoric and policies could plunge us into a nuclear war. There is no law of gravity, however, that compels President Biden or Congress to continue funding the drive for nuclear rearmament or global omnicide, Vinograd added. Representatives Barbara Lee and Mark Pocan were among the first Democratic lawmakers to speak out against Biden's proposed $753 billion military budget, which amounts to 1.7% increase from the fiscal year 2021 figure. In a joint statement, the Democratic lawmakers slammed the proposed $13 billion increase in military spending as a failure that doesn't reflect the country's actual needs. In the last year, the biggest threat to our nation was a global pandemic, and we were drastically unprepared for it. Now, we are proposing a defense spending increase that alone is 1.5 times larger than the Center for Disease Control and Prevention's entire $8.7 billion budget, Lee and Pocan said. They added, the Pentagon cannot even pass an audit. Why on earth would we throw another $13 billion at an agency filled with fraud, waste, and little to no oversight? Representative Pramila Jayapal, chair of the nearly 100-member Congressional Progressive Caucus, also spoke out against Biden's Pentagon proposal. While we enthusiastically support the significant increase in discretionary domestic investments included in the budget, progressives also believe it is essential to reduce the president's request for increased funding for an already bloated $740 billion Pentagon budget, Jayapal said in a statement recently. At a time when America's military budget is larger than those of the next 10 countries combined, the Washington Democrat added, we believe it is essential to identify and cut military waste, fraud, and abuse in the budgetary process.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Youth Station. Choo choo kachu. It's the Youth Station for you. Choo choo.
I want to get off this train right now.
This train ain't stopping for the next
15 minutes.
Yeah.
I'm Zainab. He's Brother Mubaffar.
That I am.
This is Youth Station. Welcome to the show, you guys. Thank you so very much for being with us. Bro, what are we talking about today?
Well, last time we mentioned how sometimes when you're eating a food, right, it's makruh to eat a
alone,
meal
yeah,
on your
yeah,
own, right? Yeah. So we said that you asked me, how do you feel when you eat alone? And I said, it feels like you're feeding your stomach, but you're not feeding your soul. But now here's the question. Is there such a thing as nutrition for the soul?
Do you know when do I feel that my soul is hungry?
When?
when do I feel it the most? When I've been scrolling on Instagram for too long.
No, my goodness,
right?
Yeah.
It's like, it's lunchtime for my soul. That's it, I'm hungry. My soul is hungry. I need to go listen to a proper lecture, read a few verses of the Quran, or do Nahj al-Balagha or something. Otherwise, I physically become restless and agitated, and my heart starts racing, and I'm not sure whether my anxiety disorder has anything to do with that. Probably does. But the point is...
But do you actually feel like recharging after that?
Absolutely.
Man, you know, I envy that because I don't feel like that at all.
So you have to force yourself to do it?
No, because it's like... you know, sometimes you are hungry, right? So you eat.
I'm always hungry, right? But yeah.
You go a long time without eating anything, so you eat. But then sometimes if you surpass that period of hunger, eventually your stomach just shrinks and it just goes, fine, don't feed me.
But then you faint.
Eventually, yes, you do faint, and then you suffer from exhaustion, and then you starvation, you die. But yeah, let's rewind
that
a little bit.
Escalated
before
so
any of
fast.
Those phases. Yeah.
Right, your stomach starts to
your
shrink.
You don't feel hungry anymore. For me, when I've just been surfing on the internet and just looking at random memes and just rubbish stuff, I just don't... I feel spiritually empty, and I'm like, I don't want any spiritual...
I think you've become numb.
Numb, yeah.
I feel
numb,
like that
yeah.
sometimes, too.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, there are times I would even go as far as saying that I don't even have the appetite for spiritual nutritions, right? And I think if there are women out there who are listening to this, they can probably understand it better. There are times in my life where I'm like that's yeah. how, like, no, I can't handle this right now.
I remember that day.
Remember? And I feel so guilty afterwards. But during those times, I feel like I need to be kind with myself, because Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam says that the heart...
Yeah, I mean, the heart is... There's many a hadith about the heart. The one I thought you were going to say, sister, is that...
it turns, like it has faces
the heart
and
is,
phases.
Yeah, and seasons. You should approach it when it's soft.
Yeah.
When it's accepting. If you try and approach it at those times where the heart is hard and you know, like a stone, then it's likely that, you know, your heart will reject whatever you want to
exactly.
give it. So, and this is obviously, this is talking about those mustahabbat, those
of
things
course,
which are wajib. Yeah, you
yeah, they're
do
disciplined.
Yeah, you
that's
can't say,
important.
Oh, right now my heart is feeling really hard, so I'm not going to read my 5 daily prayers.
No,
nah,
it doesn't
nah.
work.
You can
that
go
way.
To hell, my friend. That's not
exactly.
how it works.
Exactly. I feel like the wajibat are like our
insulin.
It's called insulin shots, right?
Yeah.
That you can't not get your insulin shots.
You will die.
You can't not pray, right? Your fadl, your salat al-yawmiyah, you can't put it away. It's like your insulin shots.
Yeah.
If you quit that, you will spiritually die, right?
Mm-hmm.
But like the mustahabbat are like the, you
yeah,
know, chocolate
you're
cravings
you're trying
you get every
to
once
read
in a
more
while.
Quran, for example, right? But there are some times where you just don't want to. Why are you forcing yourself? Don't you should want to do something. It's like, you're not hungry, but you're trying to eat because I want
to
gain weight or something. Like,
unless you have an objective. Like sometimes it's during the holy month of Ramadan, you're starving, the hunger pangs are just piercing through your abdomen, but you're going to power through and read that juz of Quran anyway because you have an aim. You have a short-term aim of finishing a whole Quran this month of Ramadan, right? Sometimes you power through it. But other times, I feel like you're totally right. If your soul does not have the capacity to accept this piece
yourself?
Of spirituality, don't force
yourself?
It upon yourself.
You don't need to. There are certain things which are wajib. Those things you need to.
Mm.
The things you don't need to, don't
interestingly enough, that's exactly what Ayatollah
to
Behjet says. He said, just stick to your wajibat.
Mm.
And that's your, like, surefire one way to get to heaven. Stick to your wajibat. You know what? Never mind the mustahabat. Get the wajibat right.
Get the wajibat right.
And you're safe.
I'm speaking to myself before I speak to anybody else. Yeah, absolutely.
Get my wajibat right. Exactly.
We have to get those right. Nutrition for the soul. So there's a hadith from Imam Qadi alayhi salam where he said, I think it's Imam Qadi alayhi salam. He says that the soul needs... the soul needs to be rejuvenated just like the body needs to be rejuvenated.
Mm.
Just like the body needs to be...
Yes, that's a beautiful hadith.
The soul also needs to be rejuvenated. Mm. So you can replenish the soul through wise sayings.
Yes. That, oh my God, that is exactly the hadith I wanted to mention.
I thought so. It was stuck somewhere here.
Yeah, telepathy.
But there you have it, right?
And it's so true.
There are times where you're physically, you're completely satisfied. You've got, you know, you've had your four square meals. You're completely happy. But you're not.
Mm.
You just, there's something missing. There's something not right.
Yeah.
Even if you know, you're socially active, even if you've been working out, whatever, you've been doing everything on
yes.
a dunyawi point of view.
There's
that
still
you
this
can
hollowing ache.
There's still something missing. What is there?
Mm.
The human is not just a thing of this dimension, sister.
Oh,
we
no.
have the ruh of Allah blown into us. That thing needs food. It needs its own type of food.
I swear to God, it really does. And speaking of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, often I found that a single hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, and it's most probably because I have a very limited capacity for spirituality. But like, I find that I go read one hadith or part of a lecture from Nahj al-Balagha, and I feel satiated. It's something that I can take with myself all day and keep pondering about it and keep reflecting on it.
Man, you're really lucky. That's really good, mashallah.
Huh?
No, that doesn't happen with me.
Well, how does it work with you? Tell me. How do you nutritify your soul?
On the Quran, reading the Quran with the meanings, you know, and just contemplating with it.
How much can you swallow? How often?
Of the Quran? It'll depend, right? Some days it's like, I am on a roll, and it's just like, oh God, I love you so much. And some days it's like, I don't want to look at the Quran.
It burns my eyes.
Yeah.
Why do you think we get like that? Have you ever tried to like keep an observation on yourself to try to figure out why does your soul or your heart go through those phases and those seasons?
I've tried
and
failed. I can't figure it out, really. I think if we're going to compare the soul and the body here, what if the body, just like the body gets sick sometimes and it just can't, you know, do all the physical activities that it usually would do, what if the soul is the same? Sometimes it can't travel to, I don't know, the other dimensions. Sometimes it can't do those things.
I definitely agree, yeah. And often I've realized that I know it's because my soul isn't that strong yet or ever, but often
inshallah
thank you, often I realize that my soul is ill, as you put it, as a reflection of an ailment I have in my body. So if I'm sleep deprived, if I'm malnutrition, if I've got anxiety, stuff like that definitely trigger my spiritual capacity.
Absolutely.
And affect
they're
like directly. And often I feel like the circle that I put myself in, like different friends that spend time with, if those friends are like naturally spiritual people and I spend time with them, I feel like they're an expansion in my soul. And I feel the yearning or the appetite for spiritual nutrition. Or if I vibe with the wrong people or if I watch the wrong movies. You know what I'm saying? Movies
Absolutely.
That are too distracting. They don't necessarily have to be haram movies, because alhamdulillah, those days are behind us. But they're like, they're pointless movies.
Yes, fudul.
Yeah, they're just like they're mindless comedy, right?
Mm.
And they have a lot of profanity in them.
I know exactly what you're
talking
about.
And like a lot of
cinema.
Negative non-Islamic culture in them.
Yes. Yeah, that kind of trash. It
exactly.
just always brings your spirit
it
down.
It brings it down.
Like,
and I feel polluted. And I feel like, I think the spirit and the same way, you know how there are these discussions regarding, I forget the technical term, but the fact that we're living in an age of technology, we get overwhelmed with information. And sometimes that information, the data we receive, is so much that we no longer have space in our brain for valuable information and knowledge anymore.
Your cluttered mind. Your mind is
yes, we're
cluttered.
Overcluttered, right?
Yeah.
I think it happens to our souls as well.
Mm-hmm.
And we get polluted with some unnecessary garbage sometimes, and it leaves little room.
Yeah, we need to declutter the mind, declutter the soul.
How do you think we do that?
Istighfar. That's what you do. You do istighfar.
Even Rasulullah, I've heard a hadith where he would sit with his companions, and then once he would get up, he would do istighfar.
70 times.
Which is a big deal, because number one, Rasulullah never engaged in any vain talk ever in his life. Number two, he was Rasulullah. Every time he sat with his companions, he talked to them about God, how to obey God, the rules of God, how to get yourself closer to God. And number three, it was probably like his mission in life anyway, right? Everything he did was wahyu yuha, revelation. He repented, because there's just like this little movement that goes on inside you and you need to get rid of it. And I think istighfar is definitely the best solution.
My teacher told me to repent. I was like, why? I ain't done nothing. He goes, no, repentance is like washing your hands. You wash your hands frequently, don't you? Every time you go to the bathroom, every time you're going to have a meal, every time you come home, now it's corona time, so you wash your hands even more. It's not necessarily because your hands are dirty. It's just there is something like bacteria that collects on your hands, which you can't necessarily see, and it's not even your fault sometimes. But you need to wash your hands. Brushing your teeth, you do it every single day.
Yeah.
Right? Why? Istighfar is kind of like that.
So it tastes better.
But yeah, very good point, sister. You have to. Yeah, I mean, there's lots of benefits. But you have to declutter through istighfar.
Yeah.
I think that's
a really good point. The fact that we shower every day. I didn't spill any gravy on myself, and I've been protected by my clothes all day. But when you get home at the end of the day, you still shower to get all that off of you.
Yeah, you get this is the right word, sister. It's there. The only way to get rid of the is by washing. The of the soul also needs to be gotten rid of through istighfar. Istighfar is like the bathing or the shower or the washing of the hands of the soul.
Which reminds me, something else that is literally the equivalent of bathing ourselves in fresh streaming water is salah. There's like a bunch of ahadith about it. Imagine bathing yourself five times a day. You'd be squeaky clean, and you'd smell so good.
But your skin would get dry.
That is literally what salah does as well. Salah is a form of, it cleanses the soul of pollutions and sins. Mm-hmm. That's all the time we have, yeah.
That is all the time we have.
Literally.
Literally, from myself and from sister, we bid you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am. Because you made, I have what I have. My love is strong. Because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my love is strong. Because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran, You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BADR 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.